We're going to continue on the teachings of the spirit of the Antichrist. And in this, there's a whole lot to be said when you go to the book of Revelations in particular, but we're just giving some highlights and overviews concerning the spirit of the Antichrist so that we can become even all the more alert and aware of his activities in this day and in this hour. The scripture that we referenced on Sunday was 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm going to go back to that again. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour." Just to highlight something in this, he speaks of the last hour. He is saying that, in other words, time is wrapping up as we know it. We're coming to the end of this age. And he says that, and the reason, one of the signs of the fact that we're coming to the end of this age is that we begin to see many antichrists have come. And I made a distinction between the two statements. One, it says you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, which has to do with the personification of the devil, the personification of evil. But then it says that even now, which speaks of this current time, many antichrists have already come. And it is saying that we begin to see evidences of the Antichrist expressing himself through individuals throughout history, whereby we begin to see people who were expressing that evil and debauchery and heartless, soulless activities taking place within history. We went through some of the things historically that we can mark as evidence that that Antichrist have come, but yet we know that the full manifestation of the Antichrist is still yet to come. Now, when we talk about Antichrist, let's look at this word anti, which means, as some people think of it as being just one dimension, but there is, I would say, at least two dimensions of Antichrist. One is against Christ, one that stands in opposition of Christ. This is like we begin to see that as being one way of understanding the Antichrist, but the other way of understanding the Antichrist is the substitution of the original, one or that which is not authentic, but yet misrepresents Christ or stands in place of Christ. This is also a way or means of understanding the Antichrist. And I would venture to say that as we delve into an understanding of the Antichrist, we understand that Christ is the anointed one. He is the chosen one of God. And yet we begin to see where we are chosen by God to represent Christ. Christ being the anointed one, and then we are chosen to represent Christ in the earth. Now, when it comes to being chosen, the Bible says we're chosen generation, holy generation, chosen people. The Bible also says many are called, but few are chosen. I begin to look at that scripture and begin to ask some questions. What was Jesus Christ really speaking of when he says many are called and few are chosen? One way of looking at it is that he has called many to himself. The Lord has called many to himself. We're called to be with the Lord. We're called to come closer to him. He's called us to walk with him, to walk with him, to be with him. And then as a result of being called to be joined to the Lord, then there are those that are selectively chosen. There are those that are selectively chosen, a few that are chosen by God to lead the people of God. And that's one way of looking at it. I'm not saying it's exhaustive, but one way of looking at it is that there are many who are called to the Lord, but then the Lord will begin to choose individuals or select individuals to provide leadership among his people. and understand this is an awesome responsibility to be a leader in the body of Christ, because we understand that to whom much is given, much is required. But he calls us to himself, and then he selects us to be with him or assigns us. But yet there has to be the willingness to commit all to him. If we have been chosen by God, that means in order to serve him rightly, we must be fully committed to serve him or to represent him rightly, because any misrepresentation of Christ by those that have been chosen by God, it begins to work even counter to God's objective. You understand, Jesus spoke of, did not I choose 12? And one of them was a devil. But understand, he did choose 12 disciples. And when he talked about choosing 12 disciples, these were the leaders among the multitude of disciples that followed him. These were the ones that had been selected by God for a special assignment. And among them, we begin to see Judas was one among them. But look at what he's saying. Few are chosen, but being chosen by God to lead his people is a very awesome responsibility. Now in that, the half-baked or half-committed serve as emissaries for the Antichrist. Because when you begin to look at what took place even with Judas, Judas betrayed the Lord. And he was called the son of perdition. Now, when you begin to look at this, you begin to understand to a degree that his posture, his position, even though he was chosen by God, was that of Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist, but yet we begin to see the spirit of the Antichrist operating through him. Because what happens when you've been chosen by God, and you minister on the side of whatever else may take place or whatever you may be committed to, then is working against the commitment that ought to be towards the Lord. Whatever that commitment may be, you see, then it serves a different purpose. You see, what happens, people oftentimes think wrongly of the call of God upon the life of the individual. You see, all are to faithfully minister, but there are few that are set aside to lead. And as we lead, be careful how we lead. Now here's what it says here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, as we begin to look at those who might have been called by God, gifted by God, because the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, when he calls us, he qualifies us, you see. He qualifies the called. He qualifies the called. In other words, the gifts and talents and abilities to carry out the assignments given by God was given to the called. So if that be the case, he's helping us to understand that there are special graces upon those who have been called by God. There are some things that you that have been called by God to lead the people of God have been given from God or given by the Spirit of God to minister, so that you are equipped in order to lead the people that God would have you to lead. But here in Luke chapter 21 verse 8, it says that he said, take heed that you do not be deceived. That you do not be deceived, because even those who are called, the enemy is not just going to sit back and relax and let you enjoy the ride. But if anything, he is really targeting the called. He sets his sights upon those who have a special calling, because you think about it, the Bible even talks about smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. In war, if you get a general, if you get one that is a leader, then You could take the whole battalion. But here it says here, he says, take heed that you be not deceived, that you not be deceived. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Now we are looking at those who might have moved a different way. Therefore, do not go after them. They begin to, I would say, draw people to themselves, or they begin to take matters in their own hands. One would be, they say, those who have been called that are deceived, but it could very well be one who called himself or herself to ministry and began to take on the responsibilities that they had not been gifted to take on. He says, they will say, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. He said, therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. So when we speak of the called and we speak of the Antichrist, we begin to understand that this is the misrepresentation of Christ. Those that come in his name, we begin to see them as the misrepresentation of Christ. And they come with the appearance of being anointed by God. And many will begin to say, even saying that I am the Messiah, I am he, and the time has drawn near. He said, now it takes discernment. He says, don't go after them. He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, as we're hearing about now, he said, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, so there's a whole lot of, I would say, things that will precede the coming of the Lord. There are many things that precede. Now let's go back to the whole thing of those who misrepresent the Lord. He says, many antichrists have come. Many antichrists have come. Therefore, you know that it is the last hour. He said, you'll begin to see a deluge of ministries and ministering happening. People that will begin to set themselves in office or set themselves in positions of authority. That's one of the things that you'll see in the last days, people who have set themselves in positions of spiritual authority. You'll begin to see in the last days, you'll begin to see people who have been called by God, legitimately called by God, but defecting from the faith and therefore being deceived by the enemy and moving in various directions. All of these things will be happening, he says, but when these things come to pass, the end will not come immediately, but it is saying we're closer to the return of the Lord when you begin to see these events taking place. And understand, I believe they're happening now. It's happening now where people are, I almost call it assembly line ministries, where people are getting ordained and they're getting licensed and ordained without any proof of the grace of God being upon their lives. It's become a career or a choosing. People choose to enter into ministry rather than being called into ministry. Some who had not even come to know the Lord, and yet they have set themselves in positions of as being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are happening. They're happening, I believe, now at record pace, where now pretty much everybody, at one time it was pretty much like a badge of honor to say that you are, in fact, a minister. So now, but yet, it requires discernment so that people can begin to distinguish, let's say, the counterfeit from the authentic, or, let's say, the Christ working within the people from the Antichrist that's operating as a part of this being the last hour. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, it helps us to understand that this gate is narrow. It is not, in other words, it's not the path that's easily chosen, that most will choose. He says, strive to enter into the narrow gate. Work towards moving in a direction where it takes effort and it requires some thought and it requires some choosing to enter in. He says, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to enter. He says, when the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Now listen to what he is saying here. Let's stop for a moment, and let's begin to look into what Jesus Christ was saying. He says, strive to make sure. One scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. In other words, be confident of the fact that you have crossed the threshold of death into life and that you have embraced the truth and not been deceived by all of the voices and the activity that's taking place all around you, because it is saying the last days. You begin to see that in the last hour, you begin to see many who will come in his name. Now he says, go through this narrow gate and strive to enter in through the narrow gate, because I will say when you enter in, there'll be those who will not be able. When he says not able, he is saying that now their hearts and their passion is not directed towards the Lord as it ought to be. In other words, something has happened. Let's say if you're listening to other voices, if you have been, because you are a product of whatever you've been instructed in, your teaching, that there is an anointing that's, I would say, that is dispersed as a result of hearing the word of God. When you're hearing from the Lord, you're receiving from him. And you're receiving an impartation, and that impartation empowers you to be discerning. It empowers you to be active. You're activated so that you can engage in the work of God and all of that as a result of the impartation that takes place as a result of receiving the truth. It's not saying just being in the environment where truth is spoken, but receiving the truth brings you to the place of receiving an impartation. So he says, so now what happens if you're receiving, then you're being equipped, you're being qualified to enter into the door. It says there's a narrow gate, and then you're to go through the gate into the house. Once you're going to the master's house, and what happens when you come into the master's house, you see, he shuts the door. You go through the gate, come to the house, knock, and it shall be, he'll open unto you, seek, you shall find, ask, and it shall be given to you. Now you come into the house of the Lord, the master's house, and he has risen up, then he shuts the door. But then there are those that didn't make it in, and you begin to stand outside. Now you knock at the door. You didn't come in when the opportunity had afforded you to come in, because of deception, because of whatever the case may be. He said, you stand outside and knock at the door. And what are you saying? You begin to say, Lord, Lord, open for us. Now you have to understand something of this repeating. When he says, Lord, Lord, it speaks of the familiar, it's a familiar tone. He didn't just say Lord, he says Lord, Lord. He is saying that I have an intimate relationship as far as I know with you. So he calls him not just Lord, Lord, Lord. He says, Lord, Lord, my Lord, you know me and I know you. We know each other. Open for us. Open for us. So he's not by himself. He is saying that he and the people that he's attached himself to are standing at the door, knocking on the outside. You see, you have to come. You see, he said, seek and he shall find. You have to enter in while the opportunity is available to us. The Bible lets us know that will come a time when you cannot enter in. He says, now, he says, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Wait a minute now. You've come to the door. You said, Lord, Lord. You, in other words, it's a familiar term of endearment and familiarity. I know that you know me, but now I'm at the door. In other words, it's almost coming to the door and said, my Lord, open the door now, open the door. And then the Lord that you thought you were acquainted with, that you thought you were familiar with, you thought you had an intimate relationship with, will say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. And here's what he says. He says the same thing he said to Adam. He says to Adam, where are you? He says, where I don't even know you or where you come from. He says, I don't even know where you come from. I don't even know your place of origin. I don't even know where you're coming from. This is what the Lord will say. I don't know you, nor am I familiar with your origin. So when he says that, he is really saying that you did not originate from me. He says, then you will say to him, let me provide some proof and evidence that you know me and that you know where I'm coming from. He says, wait a minute, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. We ate and drank in your presence. We ate and we drank together in your presence. And you taught us in our streets. Listen to what he's saying here. Look at the level of familiarity or the thought that things were well. He says, we heard you. We were listening to you. We were part of your organization. He says, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But did the message take root within your heart? Did the message take root within your heart? He says, but he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. I'm telling you, I don't know you. Because that's what he's really saying. He says, even though I gave you the instructions, but the instructions did not take root within you. You did not allow it become life within you. He says, I tell you, I don't know you. In other words, the truth of the matter is, even though you say I know you, I don't know you. He says, where are you from? Where are you from? Where are you coming from? And then the Lord finally says, depart from me. Get away from me. You were all you workers of iniquity. So he speaks to the whole crowd of those that had been instructed, those that had ate and drank in his presence. And he says, depart from me, the whole lot. He says, all of you, you workers of iniquity. When he says you're workers of iniquity, he is really saying is that your activity was working counter to my objectives, the things that I wanted to carry out. In other words, you were iniquitous, twisted. You worked against the plan and program that I had ordained. That's what the Lord is saying. And they say, well, I'll show you later on where they begin to even provide even more evidence of their relationship with the Lord. The Lord says, you workers of, in other words, he did say you're workers. He said, but you're workers of iniquity. Your activity was iniquitous. There's something in your heart that the teachings did not get out. It did not free you from. It was there to set you free. That's why even today, and I thought about it in the last few days as we were away from home, I said, it was such a strong message on Sunday, but I said, but I must be truthful and faithful to the Lord to give you a message that you would not be in this situation that this group found themselves in. I would hate for that to be said about those that I have taught and I have instructed. If anything, we've had many that's gone on to be with the Lord. I would love for them to say that what they receive from the Lord directly, they begin to see that it was in alignment what they received when they were being instructed here while they were part of this church. But then he says, you workers of iniquity, he says, all of your efforts were iniquitous. In other words, you found pleasure, you became prideful over the things that you did, he says, but it was a replacement, Antichrist. It was in place of the thing that I would have you to do. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 makes it even clearer. He says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord. We mentioned everyone that speaks of that level of endurement or closeness and intimacy shall even enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because here he talks about the master's house, but you know the master's house, the Lord's house, he said, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But then you talk about the will of God, but it has to be more than what we think the will of God is. He said, many, because when we say we did the will of God, what we did, we say, well, Lord, these are the things that we see registered in Scripture as being good works. And we have engaged in these activities, and we have kept the commandments from our youth, as the rich young ruler had said. But the Lord began to say there's still something that has been required of you that you had not kept as of yet. And he told him to sell, take all that you own and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor, and then you have riches in heaven. And he walked away sorrowfully because he had many riches. But let's look at this particular situation. He said, he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, here's the activity. Have we not prophesied in your name? Now you said, now how high can you go than that? Have we not prophesied in your name? We have prophesied. We've given words of wisdom and words of knowledge in your name. He says, so now, that ought to qualify, that ought to get us in because of the fact that we've carried a prophetic word. And we're not just talking about a word that did not come to pass. We're talking about words spoken that came to pass. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Now, how much further can you go than that? Because now you have cast out demons in the name of the Lord and done many wonders in your name. You would say that if anyone would qualify to enter into the kingdom will be those who have prophesied, those who have cast out demons and done many wonders in the name of the Lord. And then I would declare to them the same thing he said before, I never knew you. He didn't say that I stopped knowing you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he begins to say the same thing. Lawlessness is the same as iniquity. He said, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. He said, even though you have been engaged in all of these religious activities, you still had not reached that point of spiritual intimacy to know me, to know me. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, rich man his riches, strong man his might. If any man was to glory, let him glory in that he knoweth me, that there was continuation in knowing me. And that's what I say, that the messages must bring you closer into a more intimate knowledge of who the Lord is. He requires consecrated vessels living a consecrated life, because the more you know of the Lord, then the more you consecrate your life so that your living is of such that the Lord can use you for his service however and whenever he pleases. So you see, that's what God is saying, living a consecrated, dedicated life. In other words, your life is no longer your own, but you're postured to respond to God's initiative and go in any direction God would have you to go and do anything that God would have you to do. In other words, it's not your choice any longer because you have surrendered your life to the Lord. And the Bible says, and then we look at the endowments that God gives us, the gifts that he gives us. But the Bible says, too much is given, much is required. Because understand, that which is, if you've been given something from God, he didn't just give it to you. Understand, it's a gift, but it's a gift to be used by you in order to bring others closer to the Lord or to know him or closer to him. So to whom much is given, much is required. But the Bible talks about the woman who was a prostitute, Mary, the prostitute who began to, Mary Magdalene, who began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and to dry his feet with her hair, because the Bible speaks of how she loved much. You see, she has been forgiven much. We talk about what we were given. Now we look at how much we have been forgiven. We see the giving, the thing that God has given us, but then the thing that God has forgiven us of. And as a result of it, then the works that we engaged in are works of love. You see, it is faith working by love, because we trust God, because we love him, and now we find ourselves being fully engaged in the work of the Lord. Now, all of this, I want you to see what God is doing. God begins to distribute gifts among. We talk about the called, and we understand, first, he calls us to himself. We mentioned that. But then we understand that he chooses those that will operate in special areas of spiritual leadership. But when God blesses you, when he blesses us, and I would venture to say that any that will serve God, there's something that God has given you that's to be used the way God would have you to use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, verse 1 rather says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ." Let a man so, that we talk about serving the Lord, being servants of the Lord. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. And then it goes on to say, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. You have to look at this now. He is saying that we serve God. We are servants of the Lord, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we steward the mysteries of God. There are things that we dispense. We dispense the mysteries of God. Things that God, the secret things belong to God, and the things revealed belongs to us and our children. But we must dispense, we must disperse of that which is a mystery of God. In other words, the secret things of God. And understand, and the Bible also says that he has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but he has revealed them unto babes. He makes known to his servants, even while you are a child, things that the wise and prudent does not know or understand. So let me just put it in this context. Those that can receive from you, those that can receive from you can receive the mysteries of God. They can receive the hidden truths of God, things that they will struggle with. They've been struggling with all of their lives. They can't find the answers. They don't have a clue as to which direction to turn. But a person that has been anointed by God can speak into his or her life and bring order in the midst of chaos. But only those that can receive him. He came to his own rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God. So understand, there is something about confusion that occurs within the lives of individuals that apply, that can be dealt with even through the receptivity of the gift that God, has sent that person's way. He says, so now we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards. We steward the mysteries of God, things that the world can't understand, the things that the world would never know. But then it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It is required of stewards that one remain faithful, that be found faithful, that we be faithful to God. Because understand, I'm going to show you something after a while to show you how God judges those who are faithless when it comes to carrying out the assignments that God has given those who are graced by God to carry something that others need. So here's what happens. I have one scripture to help you understand. It's out of James. James chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. In other words, don't be in such a big rush to be an instructor, because there's something about leadership when you're instructing others and others are following the direction that you're giving. And if you are directing them in the right direction, then there are blessings attached to that. But if you're misdirecting them, then you best believe God will hold you accountable for the things that you actually instruct or you share with others. You're held accountable for that. He says, so don't jump out there and just want to be a teacher. You want to have a class and you want people to follow your instructions. He says, knowing that we shall, he didn't say just you, we shall receive a stricter judgment, because James put himself in the category, as I would have to put myself in the category as a teacher. He says, we shall receive a stricter judgment. In other words, God's not going to play with us. He's not going to tolerate looseness on the part of those that have been called and then that have been set aside to be instructors. He says, we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. Now, understand that there he's dealing with the humanity of the teacher. He's dealing with the humanity of all human beings, that we are yet human beings and there are things that can trip us up. He says, and understand there are levels of vulnerability that we all have within our lives. But he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Did you hear this? He is saying that now we look at the word of God. We mentioned stewards of the mysteries of God. You cannot play with that. This is the most serious part of our lives. It's what are you being taught and how are you being taught? What are you being instructed in and how are you receiving those instructions? He says, because if anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man. So he is saying, so now the thing that must be mastered is getting to a point where the word becomes life within us. He said, he is a perfect man. He is saying, so now I will put it this way. As a result of receiving the word, you're striving towards perfection, because the word is perfect. The word of God is perfect. And what happens when we're instructed in the word, then we're striving for perfection. It's not a matter of accommodations, but we are striving for perfection. You see, I mentioned to a minister that had fallen. I said, don't compromise your standard when it comes to the word of God based upon the level of your own failure. But understand, you must still set your sights upon perfection for yourself and set that as a target for those that you're instructing. He says, so now he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Because now we're saying the word that you received and the word that you speak will able to bridle the whole body. Now you can control your habits. Now you can control your appetites. Now you can control those things that would otherwise be out of control. He said, because now it is, you got to bridle, you see, it is the word of God. It is the word that you received and the word that you speak. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. You probably just saw this. Some people think about it, speaking a word. You say, don't say that. Don't say that. You say, well, I feel real tired. Don't say you're tired. That's not what it's saying. We're talking about the word, being governed by the word. You begin to say, oh, I, you tickle me to death. They say, well, you know, you're killing yourself. But it's not that. It is not language or linguistics that's important. But we're really saying the word must bridle your whole life. And then he says that the whole body, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, bring you into conformity to the will of God, and we turn their whole body. He said, look at a ship. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You can move a whole ship just by moving the small rudder. And then he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It boasts great things. So now he is saying that out of the abundance of the heart. Now understand what the gospel does now. The gospel transforms our hearts. You see, Paul began to say, my appeal is to every man's conscience. So he begins to impart into the life of the individual the truth of God's word. And then he says, now out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now you begin to speak what you have become. I know you now because you reflect the glory of God. Your life reflects my glory. He says, so now the tongue boasts, even though the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You see, so now we begin to see how God does. So he guides us and he leads us as a result of us receiving the word of God. Now you have to understand what he began to say. You will wonder how would that scripture fit in, because he began to say, my little brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. If you put that within the context of the tongue, you see what it's saying? Teach me to know wisdom. Teach me. You see, it has to do with instructions and not just your vocabulary. It has to do with how you're being instructed and how that word is adhering to your life. Now, it's another point I want to make before I close. As we begin to look at, we talk about the Antichrist, we understand something of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It said these three are one. So now we begin to see the origin, the Father being the origin of all things, the expression of, and then we see the Son as the expression of the original, where the heart of the Father is expressed through the Son. He is the expression of the Father. And then we see the power to give expression being the Holy Spirit. So just to abridge this, we begin to see the Holy Trinity through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it means tri-unity. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And it said these three are one. Now understand, you can say that the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Holy Spirit is sent forth from the Father and the Son. These three are one. But understand, he doesn't count like we count. We count, it's linear, one, two, three, progression. But the Lord does not count this way. When he says one, oneness has to do with it is complete. Oneness has to do with a complete unity, tri-unity. Now, understand, this is the Holy Trinity. But then there is the unholy Trinity. There is the unholy Trinity. And who is, what is the unholy Trinity? We see Satan, we see the Antichrist, and we see the false prophet. We see Satan, we see the Antichrist, and we see the false prophet. Now we go back to understanding something of the unholy Trinity. There is the origin of rebellion. We see the embodiment of rebellion, or the embodiment of the original rebellion. And then we see the propagators of the message. Who will proclaim the message in order to cause that rebellion to become widespread? So now we're getting back to where we want to be. Now we begin to see through this, particularly the false prophet, is we see the proliferation of evil communication. We see the proliferation of evil communication. How can you get the message to become widespread? How can it become a cancer so that the world can be infected with the lie that came from its origin? And that's really where Satan wants. He's trying to recruit. He's working overtime to get as many people as possible to do his bidding. Now, but then we began to look, we mentioned the tongue and all of this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, this is what Paul said, do not be deceived. He said, now he would say, do not be deceived, lest there was propensity of being deceived. We understand early on is that we understood that our objective is to strive towards perfection, but recognize that we're not perfect yet. He says so, but then he says the enemy's objective is to deceive. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. How can one be deceived? He says, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil communication corrupts good morals. He is saying, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who's getting through to you? We mentioned you could be in the environment where the word of God is preached, but yet not allow that word to influence you, that that word becomes life within you. He says, so now evil communication. Now, we wait a minute now. I preached the word. Did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do those things in your name? But the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then he says, well, what is it really saying here? I'm saying is that those who are not called by God, those who are not equipped by God to dispense the grace of God, it becomes evil communication. It becomes evil communication or corrupt communications. Evil company corrupts good habits. So watch what it's saying here. It is saying that unless we understand the whole purpose for receiving and then be discerning enough or be in position where we want not just to get a word or to get our needs met or whatever the problem, whatever the issue may be, but to really know the Lord intimately. You watch what it says here. Evil company. He calls it evil company. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So the problem lies primarily among what is called the people of God. He said, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, he's speaking to our generation now. He's speaking. We mentioned the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We begin to see where many will come in my name. I am the Christ. You see, all of these things are signs of the end coming, but the end is not yet. So he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. How many are being corrupted because the communication and the company is evil? He says, but then he says, here's the alarm clock. Awake to righteousness. That's the alarm. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Now he is saying to us today, and I'm going to have to close it for the sake of time. He is saying, this is the alarm clock. We call this revival. We call this revival. He said that there's an awakening that must take place within the church. We're not just talking about the world, because the world, you see, the influences, the grace has been given to us. We have been equipped. What God wants to have dispensed throughout the world, we are stewards over that. So therefore, we must shoulder the responsibility of making sure that the world will understand the difference between the truth of God and the lie of Satan. He says, so awake to righteousness. He's not saying that to the world. He's saying that to the church. He's saying that to us. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Don't make accommodations for sin. Don't get a place where you begin to allow sin to enter in. He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. There's the standard. He is saying that the church must be the standard bearers. And if we are the standard bearers, we must set the standard for the world. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. He says, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Some do not have. We mentioned early on, you see what happens? I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. Some, and I would say that's the wide road. Some do not have the knowledge of God. There are very many that do not have the knowledge of God. You will not hear that which draw you to Christ, that which woo you into an intimate relationship with him. But he says, awake now to righteousness, he says, and do not sin, because the compromise within one's life will also bring about a compromise even in your communication. What you say would not be the unadulterated truth of God if there are flaws in your character. What I mean, I didn't say you're perfect, but flaws in your character has to do with your commitment to God's standard. He says, I speak this to your shame. I speak this to your shame. He said, I hate to have to say this because I know it doesn't feel good for you to hear it. He says, I speak this to your shame. But understand, that's one of the things that the enemy would like for us to shed, is shame, is to get to a place where we can be bold, bodacious in our display of sin and debauchery, so that we can put it, we can display it before the whole world and not blink an eye when we can come to church and say anything and do anything. And understand, that's what the world is trying. You see, we're going to see it in the world, the dress, and now in the commercials where everything is just brought out of the closet and all those kind of things. But the same thing's happened in church. It's happened in church where now the pulpit is no longer a sacred place. It's not a sacred desk, but anything goes, and as long as the people are happy and pleased with it, as long as they're coming, that's all that matters. Let me tell you something. He said, I speak this to your shame. He gave this to the people, Paul did, because he knew that he had only his life to live before them and the time allotted that God had given him to convey the truth to them. And understand, we realize that on this earth, our lives are short-lived. We don't have forever to get the message across. There come a time when our voices on this earth will be silenced, and we must stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did and what we said and how we said it. And let me tell you something. I want to finish well, and I want to see the people that follow the message that God has given me to deliver made whole. So, Father, we thank you so much for what you're helping us to understand in this last day, that the spirit of the Antichrist, many Antichrists have already come, and that spirit is all over this place. It's all over this world. But yet, the Son of God is manifest as we become sons of God to destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And now, as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we become soldiers. We become the ones that can stand and withstand against the onslaught of the enemy. So, Lord, as we engage in this warfare, we see what's happening in Ukraine and how the Russians are attacking, but we also see how the devil is attacking this whole generation. And Lord, when the enemy, you said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you'll raise up your standard against him. And now I'm preaching your standard, and I pray that hearts will be drawn to it. And even now, Lord, because we know that your word will not return into your void, so we give you the honor and we give you the praise and all the glory for what you're doing even here and even now, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.